Cultivating thankful hearts. That is our aim during this month of November. We began just last Sunday looking at Psalm 100 together, a very familiar psalm calling us to give thanks in all circumstances, calling us to give thanks as our means of entry into the very presence of God in worship. The benefits of doing this, of thankfulness, are known far and wide. As a matter of fact, a 2014 article written by psychotherapist Amy Morin and published on Forbes.com was titled "Seven Scientifically Proven Benefits of Gratitude." Are you interested in knowing what they are? Seven scientifically proven benefits of gratitude. I want to walk through them really quickly because it's helpful to know. What good is it for us to give thanks? Number one, gratitude opens the door to more relationships. Those of you who are looking for that, here it is. Showing appreciation can help you win friends, according to a 2014 study published in Emotion. I assume that's some sort of journal. The study found that thanking a new acquaintance makes them more likely to seek an ongoing relationship. That was number one. Number two, gratitude improves physical health. Grateful people experience fewer aches and pains, according to a 2012 study published in Personality and Individual Differences. Grateful people are also more likely to take care of their health. They exercise more often and are more likely to attend regular checkups with their doctors. Number three, gratitude improves psychological health. Gratitude reduces a multitude of toxic emotions, ranging from envy and resentment to frustration and regret. Robert A. Emmons, PhD, a leading gratitude researcher. Did you know there were such people? A gratitude researcher, it's a new category for me, has conducted multiple studies on the link between gratitude and well-being. His research confirms that gratitude effectively increases happiness and reduces depression. Number four, gratitude enhances empathy and reduces aggression. According to a 2012 study by the University of Kentucky, study participants who ranked higher on gratitude scales were less likely to retaliate against others. They experienced more sensitivity and empathy and a decreased desire to seek revenge. Fifth, grateful people sleep better. According to a 2011 study published in Applied Psychology, spend just 15 minutes jotting down a few grateful sentiments before bed and you may sleep better and longer. And number six, gratitude improves self-esteem. A 2014 study published in the Journal of Applied Sports Psychology found that gratitude increased athletes' self-esteem, which is an essential component to optimal performance. Other studies have shown that gratitude reduces social comparisons. Rather than becoming resentful toward people who have more money or better jobs, grateful people are able to appreciate other people's accomplishments. And number seven, gratitude increases mental strength. For years, research has shown gratitude not only reduces stress, but it may also play a major role in overcoming trauma. A 2006 study published in Behavior Research and Therapy found that Vietnam War veterans with higher levels of gratitude experienced lower rates of post-traumatic stress disorder. A 2003 study published in the Journal of Personality and Social Psychology found that gratitude was a major contributor to resilience following the terrorist attacks of September 11. And drawing this to a conclusion, the author wrote, "We all have the ability and opportunity to cultivate gratitude. Simply take a few moments to focus on all that you have rather than complain about all the things you think you deserve. Developing an attitude of gratitude is one of the simplest ways to improve your satisfaction with life." So, hey, let's just do it, huh? Let's just do it. Let's just be thankful. And it sounds like life will go markedly better for us. If it's one of the simplest ways to improve your life, let's just develop a heart of gratitude. You ready? That's a problem, isn't it? That is exactly the problem. There's nothing actually wrong with any of this research. I actually think it's probably right on the money. I think it's marked. But there are some significant pieces missing from how the conclusion is drawn. What sort of thing awakens gratitude in your hearts? Where is your attitude of gratitude come from? What's the foundation of it? How is it enabled? What has it strengthened you to put away? And what are the contexts in your life of those things which have been put away? There's many, many questions that need to be asked about this. And so calling it simple might not be the best way to start. It is, in fact, not quite that simple at all, is it? For people who are not feeling particularly thankful right now, just deciding to be thankful anyway can seem somewhere between insincere and just plain wrong. It seems like hypocrisy to act thankful when you really aren't in the depths of your heart. And it's hard to overestimate the resistance of the human heart to change, even to positive and helpful change like this. I don't know that it happens by a mere act of the will. Affirming that Thanksgiving can improve your life may help a few, but I would have to say that it also provides a whole new area for some to fail and just to magnify the struggles that led them to the need for research on Thanksgiving in the first place. Last week, we gave ourselves some assignments in response to the charges of Psalm 100. We wrote down three things. How are you doing on those, by the way? We wrote down three things. One specific thing we're thankful for with regard to our salvation. Second, one recent answer to prayer or provision of God or encouragement that we know came from Him. And three, one specific person who should hear of our thanksgiving to God for them. So some might ask, how is this really any different from just jotting down a few thankful thoughts before going to bed? Isn't it just the same sort of exercise? Are we really talking about anything fundamentally different than this research that you can read on Forbes.com? Well, my friends, I think we are. I think we are talking about something that is fundamentally different. And I think that's what we want to see in the Word of God today. The difference is where our attitude of gratitude comes from. What is its origin? An attitude of gratitude that is self-generated is not going to produce, I don't believe, nearly the sorts of results as an attitude of gratitude that is rooted in something more reliable and stable and permanent, and might we even say eternal? The whole foundation, the power of the exercise we recommended last week was stated right there in the closing verse of Psalm 100. The psalm that charges us to worship and praise and thanksgiving. And that psalm finished with these words, for, here's the foundation, here's the basis, for the Lord is good. There's something to be thankful for. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. There now is a foundation for thanksgiving that has the potential to overcome the things that stand against thankfulness in our own hearts. It's rooted in something. It's standing firmly on a foundation that can enable that which it promises. And I wonder how many of those people in the research study had this foundation for their thankfulness and therefore saw the results that are reported there. It'd be a very interesting piece of information to discover. The objective and intervening work of God is the foundation of our gratitude. The thanksgiving we're spotlighting here is a response to the loving and faithful expressions of another. capital A. The loving, faithful expressions of another. It's not a self-generated self-help strategy. And we see that point developed yet further in the text that's before us today in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. If you closed your Bible, I'd invite you to open it back up again. I'm not going to walk verse by verse through this passage, but I'm going to try to give you a sense of how this passage works, and then we're going to use that as an exercise again to cultivate thankful hearts among us. So let's walk through 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 15 in three steps. And they are listed for you there in your bulletin. First of all, a summary lesson on sowing and reaping from verses 6 through 10. Then an insightful linking of thanks and giving in verses 11 through 15. And by the way, it's insightful because it's Paul's, not because it's mine. I'm not going to give you a particularly insightful read. I'm just going to help you see the insightful link that he gives us in the Word of God under the inspiration of the Spirit that I think is tremendous benefit to us. I don't think it's an insight that we have in the forefront of our minds often. I don't think it's something we don't really know. I just think it's something we don't hold on to very tightly. And I want to remind us of it and urge us on toward good works in response to the Word of God this morning. So a summary lesson on sowing and reaping, verses 6 through 10, an insightful linking of thanks and giving in verses 11 to 15, and then our aim, cultivating a thankful heart, will be our third step this morning. So a summary lesson on sowing and reaping. In 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, do you know what Paul is doing there? He is actually speaking to the Corinthians about an offering he's receiving from Gentile churches to assist Jewish believers in Judea who had been hit hard by famine during recent days. So this offering that Paul is receiving actually gets a lot of attention in Scripture in different passages as he talks about it. Mentioned in Galatians, mentioned in Acts, and here in 2 Corinthians. The churches in Macedonia, Philippi and others, as he begins chapter 8, he says, have already given sacrificially. In fact, if you were to look back to the beginning of chapter 8 there, they have given what he says there in verse 3, beyond their means. They gave more than they could reasonably afford to give. They gave to the point where it hurt. They gave beyond their means. And then he adds, of their own accord. This wasn't under pressure. This was this church just recognizing something about giving and joyfully giving away more than they could manage in their own lives. And Paul finishes in verse 4 by saying, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part. It's as though Paul were saying to them, no, you guys, you can't give like that. You need something for yourselves. You got to put food on your tables. And they're saying, no, God is good. We want to give this. Let us give this. Don't keep us from giving this. It's the sort of dialogue that's going on, or that's at least insinuated between Paul and these Macedonian churches. So what we see there is that they didn't do it just to please Paul, but he makes that point anyway. They did it in response to God's grace given to them. They were enabled by him. You can see it there in verse 5. They gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. That's what was going on in these Macedonian churches. This was a matter between them and God. God had done something in them that was causing them to show this sort of generosity just in their expression of response to the magnificent grace of God poured out upon them. Verse 9, a very familiar one. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. Well, that's such a rich verse. Talking about the work of the gospel and the transformation that is accomplished within us. But talking about God himself becoming poor that we might be enriched. That's a verse that we're going to spend some time on at some point. We're not going to do that this morning because we're actually preaching from 2 Corinthians 9. This is just context, just set up. In our passage today, Paul is bringing this section of his letter to a close, this section that is talking about receiving an offering for the Judean church. He's making advance arrangements. We can see in the opening paragraph of chapter 9, he's making advance arrangements so that the offering will be ready when he arrives. And he's pressing to make sure that it is a willing gift, not an exaction. Verse 5, chapter 9. It's important to see that on the page. He's working hard as he gives these instructions to make sure that it remains a willing gift from the Corinthians, just as they have promised him and told him that they want it to be, that it's a willing gift and not an exaction. He's not twisting their arms behind their back. He's not saying, "Lock the doors, John, and one more chorus before we finish the service today. The offering plates are not full enough." Their gift must be characterized by generosity and joy, wrote Scott Haifman, because those are the unmistakable marks of giving that is enabled by God's grace. Giving enabled by God's grace is generous and joyful giving. Verse 7, each one must give as he has decided in his heart. Not reluctantly, not under compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver. God loves a generous giver. God loves a joyful giver. Verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound to you. You're not going to lack because you have given to the work of the Lord. That's not how God operates. You sacrificially give to him, and he says thanks and turns his back on you and walks away, and you're alone in your need. Something dramatic is going on here in the relationship between God and his people. And the way Paul articulates that here is that God is able to make all grace abound to you so that you're able to give, having all sufficiency in all things at all times, so that you may abound in every good work. That's what he's talking about. Every good work, including giving. Your trust is in the Lord for your provision. Your trust is not in your resources. What a great opportunity this is to see what we truly trust when it comes to our provision. Is it the bank balance so that we determine what we give based upon the math of the situation? Or is it a decision we make as God leads us toward a given pattern of giving, and then in the process of that pattern being pursued by prayerful faith in God, we watch him provide for all of their needs as we just walk in this loving, trusting, productive, fruitful, generous, joyful experience with him. That's the way Paul talks about it in this passage. It's not like it doesn't make sense on any level. But I hope every one of us in this room who professes to know Christ as Savior knows those experiences that happen from time to time when you say, wow, this doesn't quite make sense. Whether it's giving or some other category entirely, this doesn't quite make sense, but I really believe God is pressing me to do X or Y or Z. Let's step out in faith and see if that is what God is doing and see what happens as a result. And those are some of the most meaningful schools of faith that any of us experiences in our walk with the Lord. It's not random, it's not blind. It's very principled and very rooted in the teaching of Scripture. And it's the kind of thing that Paul is talking to the Corinthians and to the Macedonians about in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. He wants them to abound in every good work, and that happens as we walk with God by faith. It's the righteous man and woman who are enabled to give in the way that pleases God. They distribute their wealth freely, even to the poor, as one clear manifestation that their righteousness endures forever. That's verse 9 that's quoted from Psalm 112. That's an amazing statement there. He has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. And the natural inclination is to think that you're talking about God, because those are the descriptions that are used of God in his word. But if you flip back to Psalm 112, what you'll find is who's being talked about there is the godly man. God is talked about in Psalm 111 as a God who gives great gifts, a God who provides, a God who does magnificent works. And then Psalm 112, a partner psalm with it, both of them acrostic psalms, linked in terms of theme, is talking about the godly man who walks with God and the sorts of qualities that godly man has. Generosity is premier among them, and that's why Paul draws on that verse from Psalm 112 to quote in the middle of this teaching in 2 Corinthians 9. This is what the godly, righteous man and woman look like. He enables their generosity and their joyful giving. It's one of the big and mighty works of God, Psalm 111, to produce the sort of quality and character that we see in righteous men and women, Psalm 112. An amazing work of God to make fallen, selfish people generous. Then verse 10. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing. The sowing that, when done bountifully, will produce a bountiful harvest, but not the sort of harvest that you'd expect. It's not the sort of harvest that prosperity preachers oftentimes twist this passage to suggest. What Paul is saying is that he will increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will grow in your relationship with God. You will grow in your sanctification. You will grow in this exercise of faith, of walking with God and seeing Him provide both to you and through you as a manifestation of His great and glorious grace. Indeed, as a manifestation of His glory. That's the sort of God He is. That's why He tells us, "Seek me, and I will be found." That's why He says, "Give us this day our daily bread," when He's teaching us how to pray. How many of us lack daily bread by our own resources that we believe we've earned with the work of our own hands and placed upon our table by our own efforts? Do we remember that it's God who provides even that? That it is God who supplies food, bread, for those who eat, right here in this passage? Do we remember that it's God who gives us the ability to beget wealth according to Old Testament law? Just because God uses steps and stages and people in the supplying of His need, of the needs that He has promised to meet, doesn't mean that those are not coming directly from the hand of God. Paul wants the Corinthians to understand that. He wants them to engage with God in this way and find God faithful, and therefore grow in righteousness. So this isn't the sort of harvest being talked about here that prosperity preachers would often want to say. This is a harvest of righteousness. God will strengthen your sanctification. He will make you more like Himself. He will make you even more generous and give you even more to give. And those who want to come in the back door and say, "Wow, He'll give you even more to give, so I'll have even more," it's not the transaction that He's talking about. The joy is in the giving. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Remember, Jesus' words quoted by Paul didn't appear in the gospel, came in Acts 20. He'll make you even more generous and give you even more to give. So ends the summary lesson on sowing and reaping. And now, continuing on in that thought, an insightful linking of thanks and giving in verses 11 to 15. Verse 11, "You will be enriched in every way," Paul continues, "to be generous in every way, which through us," and I think all he's referring to there is he's receiving the offering, he's delivering it, "which through us will produce thanksgivings to God," when your offering gets to the people for whom it was received. That will produce thanksgiving to God. In fact, verse 12, "their gift will not only supply the needs of the church there in Judea, but will also overflow in many thanksgivings to God." How often do you run across thanksgiving in the plural? That means nothing. I just wanted to note it this morning. "It will overflow in many thanksgivings to God." What Paul is saying here over these next few verses then is that first, this generous and joyful gift from the Corinthians will produce thanksgiving in their Judean brothers and sisters because their need is being met. That's the obvious one. You expect them to receive a gift like this with thanksgiving. And they do. But Paul goes on to say, but they will also glorify God because of the gospel confession and submission to God among the Corinthians. As it shows itself in such generosity, it will cause them to glorify God because of the Corinthian gift. It doesn't just stop with their thankfulness for their need being met. They glorify God because of what they have seen in the Corinthians. They're not just glorifying God because their need was met, because the money came. They look right back along the money and they recognize what it takes for such money to be sent to them. What has to go on in the hearts of the givers for them to receive in such a way? And as they look back along the gift and see the givers and see what God is doing on the other end of this transaction, they just erupt in praise of God, who can give such gifts to men. The Corinthians' contribution to this offering and others provides such undeniable evidence of the surpassing grace of God upon them, verse 14, that the Judeans will be left compounding one thanksgiving on top of another. And all of it is saying essentially one thing, and Paul puts it into words for us as this passage comes to a close, verse 15. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. It is truly the gift that just keeps on giving, because the Corinthians and the Judeans are experiencing that right now as this passage unfolds. The Corinthians' thankful giving left the Judeans giving thanks, and thus cultivating thanksgiving upon thanksgiving. An insightful linking of thanks and giving. So what is our lesson today? What can we discern from this toward cultivating a heart of thanksgiving? What's our lesson today? Listening to Paul instruct the Corinthians here opens our eyes to the powerful impact of gospel-motivated giving toward cultivating a thankful heart. Faith-filled generosity that is birthed in one's heart as a response of thanksgiving to God for his inexpressible gift in Christ ends up overflowing with many thanksgivings to God in the hearts and lives both of the givers and of the receivers. There's the lesson we can draw from 2 Corinthians 9. Faith-filled generosity that is birthed in one's heart as a response of thanksgiving to God for his inexpressible gift in Christ ends up overflowing in many thanksgivings to God in the hearts and lives both of the receivers as well as the givers. Thankfulness produces generosity, which produces even more thankfulness. It could seem strange to us to think that giving actually produces thankfulness rather than just expressing thankfulness. We tend to have it locked into that category. Giving is an expression of thankfulness, but giving, we see here, actually produces thankfulness, and that's the part that we can lose touch with. That's the part we can forget about. But 2 Corinthians 9 doesn't let us do that. And there are hints in other places in the Word, sprinkled throughout Scripture, of this very same principle, that giving produces thankfulness in the heart of the giver. Psalm 112, where we just quoted a few moments ago, quoted there in verse 9, suggests in several ways that thanksgiving to God is strengthened in the heart of the righteous man and woman whose generosity was first motivated by thanksgiving. That's what's going on in Psalm 112. As the thankful heart responds to the grace of God, what happens is even enhanced, deepened, broadened thankfulness that shows itself in a multitude of different ways, all of which are called righteousness in these people. So there's one. Another, Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Matthew 6:21. Suggesting that there is an engagement with God on the far side of our giving that isn't even present as our generosity is motivated by thanksgiving to Him. Do you see what I'm saying by that? There's a transaction with God on the far side of our giving that isn't even present as thanksgiving is already doing its work in us to make us generous. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Thankfulness to God causes us to put our treasure into something, hopefully kingdom work. And where our treasure is, our heart will follow to a whole new level. That's the kind of insinuation that Jesus is making in that statement. We've already been moved toward generosity by investing in whatever it is that we are putting our treasure in. And as we put our treasure there, our heart comes along, and there's an even deeper engagement. So that's a second one. A third, when Paul reported Jesus as saying, it's more blessed to give than to receive, we mentioned it just a moment ago. As in 2 Corinthians 9, the multiplied thanksgivings that flow from generosity are manifestations of God's faithful blessing, and they bring Him glory. It's more blessed to give than to receive, because you're thankful in the receiving of a gift, but that thankfulness is multiplied as you're the giver of the gift and see the thanksgiving come back, and then the multiplied thanksgivings upon thanksgivings that Paul talks about in that very language here in 2 Corinthians 9. So there's a few. There's a few. Thus, giving generates thanksgiving. Joyful, generous, gospel-motivated giving is one reliable way to cultivate a heart of thanksgiving. And so, to glorify God. So what do we do with this insight? Well, we could start by seeking to hear and embrace Paul's line of thought here in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. It's captured very well in summary form in his charge to the Corinthians in chapter 8, verse 9. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. And he's talking about giving. There's a good way to summarize what he's trying to teach these people. You're already excelling in the Christian life. You might even say you're already excelling in the gift of giving. See that you excel all the more in this act of grace also. Giving is a unique response to the grace of God given to us in Christ. Grace appears 7 times in our English versions here in chapters 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians. The grace of God is all over this. Giving is a unique response to the grace of God given to us in Christ. And the transformation that is needed in our human hearts to give as Christ gave, to give as the Macedonians gave, according to their means and even beyond their means, of their own accord, begging earnestly for the favor. By the way, that's that word grace again. That's the 8th time. It's just translated a little differently this time. Begging earnestly for the favor, the grace of taking part in the relief of the saints. When that sort of transformation happens in the human heart, it's not natural. It is not natural. That is a supernatural work of God. This gift of giving, this exercise of giving, this trust in God that gives is itself a manifestation of the work of God being done in our hearts. And the multiplied thanksgivings are just the joy of our engagement with God in the transformation that He has enabled. Giving is the means to begin experiencing that. And it's a unique one. Scripture itself puts it in that category. So when that transformation happens in our hearts, it's not natural. It's a supernatural work. Here at Grace Church of DuPage, we hold giving with a very open hand. Those of you who attend here regularly know that. We know it is an act of corporate worship, uniquely indicative of a heart transformed by gospel grace. As we've just said, yet we don't pass offering plates in our services. Have you noticed? For the needs of the church or the needs of the poor, though we actively address both of these, those who started Grace Church of DuPage many years ago made that choice, that this would be a conspicuous expression of trust in God to meet our needs. And he has done so throughout our whole 33 years of existence. Our present elders have chosen to honor that choice because we don't believe that God has led us to change it at this point. But we also do recognize that our decision to leave matters that way actually risks letting giving slip off the radar of otherwise faithful believers. And that's a genuine danger. It's one of the reasons we want to preach on this topic. Now, I'm not warming up toward changing of any policy here. I'm just bringing it to your attention. It's something we need to know. It's something that needs to be on our hearts together as a body of believers. We need to recognize what a statement of faith in God that actually is. But we also need to make sure that we don't lose out on the sort of description that Paul is giving to the Corinthians here of what happens when God's people enter into a trusting relationship with him of giving toward the work of the gospel. And then experiencing back from him his good pleasure in that exercise. So we can also see from this passage that failing to press ourselves toward faithful giving, as Paul is pressing the Corinthians here, is forfeiting a golden opportunity to cultivate thankful hearts among us. That's why I wanted to put it in front of us this day. That's why I want to bring it to our attention. I want to urge us to press on in our giving, to excel in this act of grace, as Paul put it, toward cultivating thankful hearts. It's one of the steps we can take. And you don't have to be here very long before you know that this is a great time of year to be thinking about this. There's some struggles before us financially right now. That's not the primary motivation behind this message. The primary motivation here is to cultivate thankful hearts. And what an amazing thing that the Word of God teaches so explicitly that pressing ourselves in this privilege of giving is one of the ways that we do it. We want to see our great and generous God prove his faithfulness once again to us in the meeting of our many needs through us, which then magnify his glory to us and among us. So, two charges as we close this morning. Our first action point this morning, our first charge is toward cultivating a thankful heart is simply this: give. Just give. How? Where? Under what circumstances? Paul has made clear. Give as the Lord has led you. Give according to the purpose of your own heart. But give. To borrow the words of God himself through the prophet Malachi, and here I want to just say he's using an Old Testament pattern of tithing which doesn't govern New Testament giving, but is surely a helpful point of reference. God said through Malachi to the people of Israel in that day, bring the full tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house, and therefore put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. That's God talking to his people. His heart isn't fundamentally different, even though the context is somewhat. This is the same sort of imagery we see in 2 Corinthians 9, the same sort of imagery we see in Psalm 112 and more. All enabled by God's generous grace, all enabled by his inexpressible gift. Action point number one, give. Give. Hear the word of God. And our second action point, is to come together to the table of the Lord this morning, to give thanks to God once again for his inexpressible gift. We've decided that all four Sundays of November we will share communion together. Because if the intent is to cultivate a thankful heart, what better way could we do it than by coming to the table of the Lord in an expression of thanksgiving to God for his inexpressible gift in Christ? Join me as we pray, and as I do, the men who will help serve, please join me at the front. And by the way, the men who will help serve during this month of November are going to be the elders. We'll have the elders standing up front. As a sign of our service to this body and of our desire to see this heart of thanksgiving cultivated among us, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, this is teaching that grabs our hearts as we think of the possibilities of what is entailed in having this sort of walk of faith with you. The sort of walk of faith that looks to you as our provider rather than to some bank balance or some other similar kind of supply. Oh, Father, I pray that what would be discerned here this morning is not that we throw caution to the wind and act as irrational beings in such pursuits, but that we actually do seek God who can lead us step by step through this life, even to do some things that cause us to step out in faith and to believe and to trust in him more than invisible resources. So, Father, work among us in a mighty way, Lord God, I pray, as we seek to cultivate a heart of thanksgiving among our body of believers. I pray, Lord God, that this act of giving would be used in the way that your word teaches to do that very work among us, that our expressions of thanksgiving to you would be multiplied as they come back to us, and in so doing, that they would magnify your glory. In Jesus' name we pray.